Let's stand together just real quick and ask the Lord to bless our time in the Word. Lord, as we come to listen to the Bible, we're listening to words that are not from man. Yes, they were written to us through man, but you inspired these words. They came from you. Ultimately, the Bible, the Scriptures, the Holy Scriptures are from you. So to understand the Bible requires almost as much of a miracle as being resurrected from the dead. Open our deaf ears, Lord. Open our ears so that we can hear what you are saying, because there's so much in this world that pits itself against you and what you say and what your word says. May the Spirit of God open up our minds to understand the Word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My son passed away some month and a half ago now in a motorcycle accident, just so that if you're visiting or if you didn't know, that some people always come up to me and say, I didn't know. So it just was impossible to get the word out to everybody. Fortunately for us, he was a believer and is a believer. And God is not the God of the dead, but the living. And we are going through the grieving process. So some of the messages and much of what I'm doing is colored by that. So I hope that you can understand that. That's what I meant about intimacy and communion. We go through things together as church, as people. We go through things together. So in Ephesians, Paul the Apostle is writing down some things that we need to know. Paul the Apostle is preaching that Jesus is the Lord and not Caesar. And that's the message of the gospel, that the government is not the answer, that dictators aren't the answer, that Pax Romana is not the answer, or Americana Romana Pax is not the answer, or smart bombing or anything like that. That's not the answer to bring peace on the world. The only one that can bring peace to people that don't know God is the Lord God himself. And it's the Lord who is Lord. It is Jesus who is Lord. It is not Caesar. His name actually meant God in the flesh, Caesar Augustus. God revealed in flesh is what they believed that their leaders were. The pharaohs believed that they were God in the flesh. Caesar of the Roman Empire believed that he was a manifestation of deity in the flesh. Many, many leaders think of themselves as something higher than everyone else. But they are not. They are just men or women as we are. So we must look to God. So he's been in prison because it was illegal for you to preach. Sedition is what they classified it as. What's sedition? That you're saying that the government is not the end all, that the government is not the one that gives us salvation, that the government doesn't give us our rights, that the government isn't the emphasis of life, because life comes from God, not from government, right? Does that make sense to you? Now, he's in prison, in chains, in actual Roman chains, because he's preaching this new message of freedom in God. And there is a being, and his name is Lucifer, and he doesn't want us to know this. Why? Because we are living in what he thinks is his territory, even though he's just a stealer and he usurped it. It's really ours. God gave it to us. This earth belongs to mankind. It doesn't belong to the devil. But he usurped it when we followed his message. And because his message is prevalent in the world and many of the world philosophies and many of the world's political ideologies and many of the world's even false religious ideologies, because religion is also an idea or a philosophy, but it's spiritual in nature. Hence, that's why we have this conflict going on right now called the conflict between the West and the Middle East, which is ideologically based, which is actually, we're trying to say that it's religion, but religion is what produces ideology, because what is the word ideology? Ideas. And what are the ideas that are coming from the Middle East? They are coming from the Middle East, which has been taken over by radical Islam. And radical Islam still believes that it is in a... You say, oh, this doesn't sound like a sermon. This sounds like a political message. Not at all, because what I'm trying to do is show you that Paul the Apostle was put in prison because he was preaching that Jesus is Lord. And they arrested him and they put him in prison because people were getting saved. People were turning to God. And there was many, many, many people saying, yes, we agree, there is no Lord but Jesus. Caesar's not the Lord. Jesus is the Lord. So they began to arrest the leadership of the Christian church and eventually just the average Christian. And they began to do things like put them to death, behead them, burn them at the stake, throw them to lions, all kinds of things. Why did they do that? They were trying to squelch it. That's why. It's still the message today. It has not changed. It is not Islam that saves the world. It is not American democracy that saves the world. It is not anything but Jesus Christ who saves people from sin and death. And the devil doesn't want people to know this. So Paul the Apostle, it's a good thing that God actually stopped him and put him in prison for a little while, because he was so active as a believer that he was always just preaching everywhere, evangelizing everywhere, and people were getting saved everywhere he went. Churches were getting planted. And he had to be stopped for a little while just to write to us Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians. He wrote much of the New Testament. And we need to know what he taught, because the Lord wanted us to know this too. He wants us to know this. Why must you know what is taught in Christianity? Why must you know? Because there is something that is rampant even in today's churches, and I'll name it for you. It is called biblical illiteracy. You know what illiteracy is, right? What's illiteracy? That people don't have the capacity to read, right? And that's pretty large. Even in most surveys, we find that the average American reads at about an eighth grade level. I know that some of you might be college graduates, don't take offense, but and those of you who are illiterate, if you happen to be sitting in here and you are illiterate, don't feel ashamed of it. We had somebody in church here who was, and she actually got with it, started reading the Bible, and she went through college. She became literate, able to read. Abraham Lincoln, his first textbook was the Bible and the Farmer's Almanac. Many, many Americans in early American history, it was their first book. It was the only book they had in their home. But biblical illiteracy is very destructive, because biblical illiteracy allows false teaching and superstition to creep into the belief systems of the people. Jesus had to tell the Pharisees and the scribes, who were the religious teachers of the day, because in those days, only the elite learned how to read and write. They were called scribes or teachers of the law. And the average person, even kings, if you know anything about history, did you know that Charlemagne, who was the emperor of the Holy Roman Empire in the Middle Ages, did you know that he did not know how to read? Many of the leaders didn't know how to read. God actually required the kings of Israel to do what? Does anyone know? They had to take the Bible. They didn't have Bibles like this. They had Bibles like this. They were called scrolls. They had to take the scroll of the law. They had to go get it from one of the priests. The king did, the political leader. They had to unroll it. They had to take it and make a new scroll and write it down for themselves. So God expected the leadership of his people to know the word, to be biblically literate. Why must you be biblically literate? Because if you do not know what the teaching of the word is, you are ripe for deceit. You are ripe for being sold a bill of goods, for being lied to by people. This is why Grace Community Church's emphasis is the Bible. Okay, it is the Bible. My whole emphasis my dad's emphasis, he was a public school teacher in northern New Mexico, was to bring literacy to the public schools for the average people here in northern New Mexico back in the days when this was an extremely remote place. Well, my mission in life, I know for a fact, happens to be to bring biblical literacy to people. That's why I came back to New Mexico, because I grew up here and I happen to know that very few people know what the Bible teaches. And now I am finding something really interesting. I am finding that many people from Christian churches and denominations, you ever heard of George Barna? You've heard of Gallup, right? Have you heard of Gallup polls? Gallup polls? George Barna does polls in churches, and what he has found is that the average Christian sitting in the average church around America today hardly knows what most Sunday school kids knew just 50 years ago. They just don't know it. Like, what are the four Gospels? What are the names of the apostles? I mean, these are just basic biblical facts. What was the name of the guy that got swallowed by the whale? All these things. We just don't know some of the basic biblical facts that we need to know. Now, Paul the Apostle, coming back to what I'm talking about, what I'm trying to set up for you, is this. We are in the midst of a tremendous conflagration between ideologies. It's Middle Eastern ISIS. It's now currently called ISIS. That's just another name for radical Islam, by the way. The word Islam means submit. Submission. And what are they submitting to? They're submitting to the Quran and Allah and what they think that needs to be done. If nobody agrees with us, we behead them. We resist the West. And if they don't agree with us, we exterminate them. How many of you have been getting emails from Christian ministries where ISIS is active and taking over villages, and they're basically exterminating genocide? Kids, women, children, old men, old, I mean, they're just killing them because they're not Islamic. The one girl that I got an email about, she was told, now this was on PBS of all things, and I was watching, it was the London-based one from the BBC, and they were interviewing this one woman, and she happened to be a Kurd, a Kurdish woman, and she happened to be a Christian, and she said she was one of the refugees in this refugee camp, and she said, I got told, me and my father and my brothers got told that we had one day, by that evening, sundown, to convert to Islam or leave. So we left. And she goes, if we didn't, they would have beheaded us all. So that's happening now. And the Western world, unfortunately, either our leadership doesn't understand something, that this is coming from old conflict of philosophy and religion and belief. Jesus said something in Matthew 24. In the end, he goes, there will be many false prophets that arise, and they will deceive many people. So under this false teaching of Islam, and I call it false, and I'm not afraid to call it, so one day I might lose my life over it, because that's what happens when the man that wrote Salman Rushdie, who wrote Satanic Verses, a book, a fictional book in England, which criticized Islam, they put a death threat on him, and he had to live incognito for the rest of his life. He just died a couple of years back, and he was in England. But I'm telling you that Islam is a false religion, and it teaches false things. And you say, well, no, I thought it was one of the great peaceful religions of the world. It is not peaceful at all. It is not. It is the one religion that precipitated upon us 9/11. It's the one religion that is on the TV regularly. We're beheading this guy. That's a religion. That religion is making that happen. You say, well, why aren't they just changing? It's because we don't understand this issue of doctrine, that you need to know certain things. Americans have lost their heritage and their why it is that America has become great and why God has blessed this country and why God has allowed this country to be influential in the world. It is because of the heritage of Christian faith that this country has that goes all the way back to its inception and before that when it was just colonies. We need to know who we are in Christ. You need to know who God says you are. And why must you know? Because if you don't know, you can be deceived. So Paul the Apostle says this, I, the Apostle Paul, I pray. And what am I praying? I am praying that the eyes of your understanding, he's writing to Christians, he's not writing to atheists or agnostics, or he's writing to Christians in a church, and he's saying, I want you to know something. I'm praying, this is what I'm praying. I'm praying that the eyes of your understanding might be opened. I want you to know the hope of His, God's calling on your life. It's not enough to just have a general kind of a cursory, oh yeah, I believe in God and that's it, just whatever God you believe in or your own made up definition of God. That's not good enough. You need to know the God of the Bible. You need, in one of our truth sessions that we're doing, the Truth Project with Focus on the Family DVD series, that question is asked, who is God? Who do you say God is? Christ did this with the disciples. Who is Christ? And you know, it doesn't matter what man says he is. Do you understand this? God is who God says he is. God is who he is. And so he identifies himself this way readily. Moses says, I want to give him a name. In Egypt, they have a name for every God. What's your name? I am who I am. I am the only God. There is no other God. I'm the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. He phrases himself in terms of timelessness. He's the only true being that can be classified as God. And because he is who he is, we have a debt to bow our hearts and our lives before him. But that's what the battle is about. Now, in the church, we need Christians to know deeper. You need to know God deeper. And how do you know him? By a spiritual revelation in the Bible. It's not like this. This Bible isn't going to translate into your head by you just praying by osmosis. I hope it sinks into my brain. My professor used to say that when you get your test at seminary. He goes, if you didn't study, too bad for you. God is not going to supernaturally reveal to you the Word of God. You must read it. You must study it. Study to show yourself a workman approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, says in Timothy. You must immerse yourself in the word so that you may know. See? Okay, you need to know the hope of God's calling in your life, and by knowing this, you'll know the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. Check this out. Inheritance in our world is not realized until what? until the person who has the estate dies, correct? And when the person who has the estate, having some multi-billionaire or whatever, or even if it goes down to anybody, has an estate, the heirs or the next of kin get the estate legally. That's how it passes from them to the heirs. Because God never dies, the only way that the inheritance could be given to us is by Jesus becoming man and dying, and his death releases the inheritance to you and to me. We now have an inheritance because God did die. He died in Jesus Christ, and his death releases to us his inheritance. And it is exceedingly great. And he wants you to know this inheritance, and watch, he wants you to know the power that he has for us who believe. And there's a lot of misconceptions today in Christian churches about what God's power is. It's not about screaming, it's not about yelling, it's not about rolling on the floor or glowing in the dark. It's his power is to change lives. God's power is actually already at work in believers. If you came to church today because I want to go to a Bible church, I want to hear the word preached, I want to experience God today, that's because the power of God is already at work in you now. Look what it says. I pray that you would know what the exceeding greatness of his power is toward us. The word in Greek is dynamos. We get our word dynamite. It's a dynamic power that is transformational. Unlike dynamite, it doesn't just blow things up. It completely transforms something into something that it is not. This power of God is able to change and to remove the sin of a sinner without destroying the sinner. His power is towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now watch what the comparison is. This is the same power that God wrought in Christ. That old English word wrought means worked. He worked this power in Christ. He exercised a power in Christ when God raised him, Christ, from the dead. His son was dead. His son was in the tomb. He, God, raised him from the tomb after 3 days of being dead, after being beaten to an inch of his life. He could have died just from the beating. He resurrects him. And this is the power that God is working in you and me. It's the same power that brings you to faith. Now, he didn't just resurrect him from the dead. He did more than that. He set him, God set Christ, at his own right hand in heavenly places. Now, let me clarify something for you. Because I've heard this strange thought that has come from one certain denomination about God has a throne, and on his right hand there's a little throne, and in his left hand there's another throne. Jesus is on this side, and Mary is on this side. This is not true. That is superstition. That is made up. There is nowhere in the Bible that gives that, okay? The notion that Mary, the mother of God, therefore is going to sit on a throne with God, that is nowhere in the Bible, anywhere. And so it is being foisted upon us, and it needs to be resisted because it is not true. And Jesus said to the Pharisees when they were teaching things that were not in the Bible, he said this, the traditions of men that you are teaching, what are they doing? They are nullifying the word of God. When we allow the traditional belief systems and superstitions of mankind to come and to trump the Bible, then the Bible becomes null and void. But when we keep the Bible in its authority position and we say, this is the word of God, nothing else, then every other teaching, every other philosophy, every other spiritual belief system has to be trumped by the Bible. So when I'm reading something in the Bible and I'm saying like, wow, I didn't know that, guess who has to change? I have to change because the Bible says what it says. It's not like I'm reading here, I don't agree with this. I read the Bible and I say, uh-oh, I didn't realize this was wrong. There was one king, his name was Josiah, the name of my son who died. And when he became king and he was old enough to think for himself, because he became king at 8, and he at 18, he took the scroll of the law and he read it because they found the scroll. The people of God had lost the Bible. How do you like that one? They had lost the Bible. The temple of the Jewish people was boarded up, just like an abandoned business. They went in, they took the boards off, they found the Bible. They brought the scroll to the king and they read it. And then you know what it says the king did? He tore his robes and he put sackcloth and ashes on. And he says, we're in big trouble because this Bible here says that we're in trouble because we're not following him. We're not serving him. And so we're in huge trouble. So he repented. He had the whole nation repent. And there was a great revival because they returned to the Bible. Okay, So God takes Jesus and he exalts him. This is called the ascension of Christ. Okay, you know that he rose again after 3 days, right? He rose from the grave after 3 days. Then what happened? After 50 days, guess what happened? He ascended into heaven at the Mount of Olives across from the city of Jerusalem. He ascended into heaven and the disciples watched him go. Read that at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, because John doesn't talk about the ascension. Acts chapter 1 also talks about it. Okay, and it says, they were looking into the heavens and the angels stood by them and says, what are you guys looking at? Get to work. He goes, he's going to go sit in heaven and now you got a job. And guess what your job is? We want you to take this message of the redemption of God, that he paid for your sins, that he'll forgive you. We want you to take this to the whole world. We want the transformation of the gospel to begin. And it began. Jesus sat down in heaven, in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this world on earth, but in the one that is to come. Here's what this means. The authority of Jesus is complete. He has been exalted above everything. Therefore, Jesus said in Matthew in the Great Commission, what did he say? Therefore, go. He says, all authority is given unto me, therefore you can go. So when you and I preach that Jesus is Lord, and that not Obamacare, and not American care, and not United Nations care, and not smart bombing, nothing is going to save us besides Jesus Christ. He's the answer. He always has been. He always will be. There may be times where humanity actually gets to a place of a golden age where they finally attain some manner of peace. But do you know how that usually happens? I know history really, really, really well. I'm a history buff. I have straight A's in history. It always happens by brute force. The Romans had Pax Romana. Do you know how they had it? They took their army. They went over here and they put down that army. And they says, okay, now you're Rome. And we're going to keep Roman peace here because we have now just conquered you. That's the only way in this world that political entities achieve peace. It's by beating the other guy up. Okay. I know that sounds kind of funny, but if you guys think about it, how many of you are natives from northern New Mexico? I'm talking about culturally. I'm an American. Okay, I've always been an American. I've never not been an American. I was born here, raised here in New Mexico. But my heritage goes all the way back to when this was part of the Spanish Empire. And in the case of Annette over there, is she here? Where's Annette? I see Kaylina and Sarah. They go back to when this place was just part of the Pueblo culture. Anyway, where was I going with this? Heritage, that's right. So what happens is this, is that we Americans have kind of set that all aside. We've forgotten all of that. We need to return to it, okay? Now, the authority of God on earth is complete, and we now have the permission from God to go and to say, look, Jesus is the answer. Even if the government starts to do things like in the Middle East, we don't like what you're saying, we're just going to kill you. It doesn't matter because we're safe in Jesus Christ. He is above every name that is named. He's above Obama. He's above the Supreme Court. He's above the United Nations. He's above any army. He's above the Chinese economy. Everybody's all, oh, the Chinese economy. He's above that. He's above everything. His authority extends over all. That's why you and I have permission and can have complete confidence in going out and telling people about the Lord. Now watch. Christ's lordship is total. And we live in a world where it seems like Christianity is on the wane. You know what waning means? When the moon waxes full or wanes. When it's waning, it means it's disappearing. In the West, it certainly looks like Christianity is waning. That's for sure. I mean, you can see that all around. The Western culture and the Western world is abandoning Christianity wholesale. Why are they doing that? They are doing that because they think that they're going to be free from, free to do whatever they want, free to sin, free to live lifestyles that are against God, because they don't want Christianity to be over them, even though it is Christianity that caused the Western cultures, that would be Europe and America, and even the Latin American cultures, to actually rise and to have influence in the world because God blessed them for turning to him. It says this in the Bible, a nation that honors me, I will honor. A nation that curses me, I will curse them. Why? Because if you accept God culturally, if you accept God nationally, God will bless you. It doesn't mean that you're going to be a perfect country. It doesn't mean that you're going to be without error, that you're not going to make mistakes. But when you have a general belief system that is identifiable with the whole culture, you have a great nation. And that's exactly what happened. And we're losing it because we're turning our backs on what we have been given. He hath put God. God has put all things under his, that would be Jesus' feet. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. You look at the church and you think, oh, the church is all divided. It's all so many denominations. I don't understand. What is it not to understand? God needs to use all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people. Why? Because there's so many different kinds of people. He for sure needs a Chinese-speaking church, right? Would you go to a Chinese-speaking church? No, because you wouldn't understand what was going on unless you knew Chinese, right? Would you go to a Russian-speaking church? He needs ethnic churches that are different, that's for sure. What about denominational churches? Well, that denomination believes this, and this denomination believes that, but in the essence of things, most Christian denominations used to anyway, not anymore, they used to hold to the same truth. There's one God, one Savior, one Lord, one baptism over all things. Many of the denominations that were called greats have now abandoned belief in the Bible. You can go onto websites and ask, just query, what do you believe about the Bible? What do you believe about Jesus? What do you believe about resurrection? What do you believe about hell? What do you believe about heaven? What do you believe about God and God's authority? And if you find things that are inconsistent with what the Bible says, then you need to exit that so-called denomination because it is wrong. Any church, even this church, if I die or if I go crazy and start preaching something weird, Paul the Apostle told us to the Galatians, if I or an angel comes and starts preaching to you another gospel, get out of there. Get out of there. Why? Because it's false. There's only one true gospel. Christ's lordship is total, and the fullness of him fills all in all. That is the ultimate goal that will happen in Christianity. We are not seeing it. We think it's never going to happen. It looks like it's all going to diminish and go into nothing. Not at all. God is in charge. He's sovereign. This truth has given me and my wife and family tremendous support and comfort in the midst of losing a loved one. We know that his promises are real. We know that he does not lie. We trust him implicitly with the soul of our son. We know we will see him again in a great reunion called the rapture, and we're looking forward to it. Okay, let's read this together, and since you get tired sitting, let's stand and read it. It's the same thing that is said in the Epistle of Philippians, which was also written in prison. Make your attitude like Jesus, who existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp. He emptied himself by taking the form of a slave in the likeness of man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. For this reason, God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So you may be seated. What this simply means is what we just read here, that he hath put all things under his feet. Because of this tremendous exaltation of Christ, because of his total authority, you and I have total security now. But the Bible paints something, and if you haven't been coming, please come to these. There's 10 sessions, the Truth Project. And it's basically a seminary course. It's a little bit heady. It's a little bit up here, but that's okay. When I was learning how to play, foosball, tennis, racquetball, all of these various things that I like to engage in, the only way to get better is to do what? Practice and play somebody better than you. Because if you always play somebody that's worse than you, you'll think that you're really good. Until you go play somebody that just smokes you. You need to avail yourself to the teachings that are available there. Now look, the Bible teaches a doctrine here. Don't get scared of the word doctrine. It just means teaching. Teaching. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. So when the Bible paints what man is, man, and that doesn't mean men, women. It doesn't just mean men. The word man in Greek is anthropos. It means man and woman, seen as one unit together, humanity. You and I were dead in trespasses and sins. That's how the Bible paints us. That's how, if you will, God sees us before we're born again. We're dead. Okay, I just had that experience more than once. I had to do a funeral for Carmen's brother. I had to do a funeral for my son. And I've done 2 weddings since then too, by the way. It's kind of strange what happens. Life continues to go on no matter what. But you see somebody that's dead, and you go up to their body, and what's there? It's like a shell, right? And everybody says that. They're cold. It's like a shell. They're not there. Why? Because they're not. They're dead. I have a question. When someone's in a coffin, can they hear you? Can they see you? Can they sense your presence? People say, oh, I feel them here. You don't. Because the Bible teaches that when you die, your soul leaves your body and goes into eternity. And there's only two places in eternity. One is called heaven and one is called hell. And there's nothing in between. Oh, I thought there was. No, that's a superstition. There's only heaven and hell. And those are the only two places that departed human souls go. You say, well, that sounds really scary. It is. It is. That's why you have to be right with God. Okay. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you used to walk according to the ways of this world. Well, what are the ways of this world? Psalm 2 says, let us throw off their chains being God and the Son. Let's get this notion of God out of our lives. Let's take God out of the picture. There is no God. We came from nothing. We evolved. We're gods ourselves. We don't need God. The ways of this world, okay? According to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens. I chose this translation because I like the way it says this. The lower heavens being here, the spiritual realm where we are in. This is also not just a physical realm, there's also a spiritual realm here. And the spiritual realm, if you will, that seems to govern our world is anti-God. Haven't you noticed that yet? Have you noticed that there is an anti-God philosophy all around us? Even in our quote-unquote Christian culture, an anti-God, anti-Jesus, anti-Christ spirit. Nothing new in that, because it's embodied in a person called Lucifer. He is the spirit who now works in the disobedient. Okay, well, what is Lucifer and what is a malignant spirit? What's benign? When we go to the doctor and the doctor looks at a tumor and he says, guess what? It's benign. What do we say? Yay! Let's go celebrate. But then they say, it's malignant. Oh, no. And we get scared and sad, and not because that usually means to us what? Chemotherapy, radiation treatments, lose my hair, lose my... I got radiation treatments going on now. Yeah, coming from the sun. Did you guys know that? You're daily being bombarded by radiation from the sun that we are under. That's why we die, actually. Eventually, that's one of the reasons you get cancer and stuff. It's because of the sun. It's always bombarding you. People are afraid to get x-rays. X-rays, go outside. You have to wear a lead umbrella if you don't want the sun to hit you with x-rays. Hits you with x-rays. Even goes right through this. Did you know that? This doesn't protect us from the x-rays that come from the sun. You guys didn't know that, did you? Now you know. Oh, no, what do I do? Get saved.
It's a new evangelist.
Yeah, it's a new... one evangelist that I heard talking about this said that the sun and x-rays are basically, when you really look at them, if you were to look at them under an electron microscope, you would see it's punching holes through you, because that's what x-rays do. They punch holes through you, a bunch of teeny little holes. That's why you get sick eventually. Now look what it says here. This spirit is at work in the disobedient. Well, who are the disobedient? And what disobedience to what? Obedience to God. Obedience to what God says is true. When we live in this world where people are saying there is no God, we are evolved, we're going to become gods, all of that is disobedience against God, because God says, no, there is God, that's me, and I control everything, and I'm the one who made everything, and I own everything. And if you disobey him, then there's consequence. And the spirit that works in people who are disobedient is the spirit of malignancy. It's Lucifer. He actually took us away from our relationship with God. But God didn't want to leave us in that state, so he sent his son to die on the cross for us. So now we can have relationship with our maker once again, but you have to resist this spirit who is against him. How do you resist him? It's all in your soul, in your mind, in your philosophy of life, and in your worldview and what you believe. If you don't believe correctly, you're fair game for the devil. He loves that stuff. Our lostness, the Bible says, was total. We weren't just a little bit lost. It wasn't as if humanity just needed to turn over a new leaf and become nicer. The Bible paints us as totally lost. In one place it says this, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. We are not capable of responding to God. We are incapable of asking him to help us, because we're like somebody in the middle of an ocean where there's no shore nearby, and it's a deep, deep ocean, and we're sinking, and there's no one to stop that. There's only one. We too. What does the phrase we too mean? Okay, grammar. What is we? We means us. And who is he writing to? Christians. Christians too. We were previously living amongst them in our fleshy desires. Now, I want to straighten something out for you. Our bodies, our sarx, it's a Greek word for our flesh, is not evil. How can I support that biblically? Genesis chapter 1, 2, 3, what does it say about the creation of man? When God finished creation and man was the last act of physical creation, what did God say? It is very good. There's the qualifier. Because he would say that after each day. He saw the first day, it was good. Saw the second day, it was good. Then when he finished creation and finished man and woman, male and female, he created them. He says this, it is very good. So he made our physical bodies. Our physical bodies are not evil in and of themselves. It's what we do while we're in them that is the evil. If you use your body for evil purposes, it's not your body that's evil. I used to tell my brother, he's sitting over there, also I'll use him. I said, your lungs, if they could, they would get up and slap you. Because he used to smoke his brains out, right? It's not his body's fault. It's the spirit that's inside of his body called Jacob. So if you're pouring junk into your body, guess whose fault that is? Not your body's fault. Oh, yeah, but I need this. You have a choice to make about what you do with yourself. Your fleshy desires, shall you let them master you or shall you master them? That seems to be what much of the fight is about. Mine is about this thing, right? You know, I've got to say, no, don't it today. I mean, those kinds of things. You have to make choices. Fleshy thoughts. Because evil isn't just about the body. Evil, think about this. Was Lucifer a physical being? He's spiritual. Evil came from him. Therefore, evil is ideological. Evil is a concept. Evil is something that must be battled at that level. Here's a big word for you, and I don't want to freak you out. Existential. It is beyond us. It is not just in this realm. Evil is something that is a concept that you and I need to understand. We were by nature children of wrath, as the others were. What's a child of wrath? The Bible reveals that the children of wrath are those who reject God, who reject Jesus Christ. In Thessalonians it says, God sent to them a deluding spirit because they refused to accept the truth and be saved. So they are allowed to believe something false because they reject truth. When you reject truth, you reject life. It is a form of suicide. It is spiritual suicide. Lostness, our lostness was total. The Bible paints us as absolutely incapable of being saved. Now watch. So what did God do? He positions us with Christ. Together with Christ, he raised us up and seated us up in the heavens. Okay, he's talking about the resurrection of Christ and the power of Christ and what God did when he resurrected Christ and seated him up on heaven, okay? That same power that was used to resurrect Jesus and ascend him into heaven and sit him down over all is the same power that is at work in us. So he raises us up and he seats us in the heavens so that in the coming ages, he will display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. What does this mean? This means that positionally, you and I are there now. That sounds weird to say. You and I are actually in heaven with Jesus. The real you and me, what we're going to be forever, is there. Positionally, we are totally saved. We are seated with Christ. We are the sons and daughters of God. We'll never be lost. We'll never be snatched out of his hand. These things are amazing, and they are true not because I want them to be true. They are true because God says they're true. There's a big difference. I can desire and hope and wish and pray that things will be the way I want them to be because if it was up to me, I would say, no, I don't want my son dead. I want him alive. But I have to trust in what God says is true. You see the difference here? It's not me fabricating something. It's what God says that is truth, ultimately. Now watch. I'll show you something. Salvation, he painted us already. And the Bible paints us, and I like what Spurgeon says. You cannot flatter man. You cannot taint man or slander man any further than what the Bible already pictures him as. I mean, we are really pathetic when you look at us biblically, when you actually study anthropology, not from an atheistic evolutionary standpoint, but from a biblical one. Anthropology reveals that man, let me tell you guys what anthropology is. You know what biology is, right? Study of living things. Anthropology is the study of man. Theology is the study of theos, God. So anthropology in the Bible reveals man is totally lost, totally incapable of salvation, completely devoid of all righteousness and life, completely worthless. Romans, you should read Romans. It says their throats are open graves, their tongues are full of deceit. And you say, I don't like that. I think that man is intrinsically good. Where does that come from? Where does that thought that man is intrinsically good come from? Well, it doesn't come from the Bible, because the Bible reveals that man is not intrinsically good. Man is born with sin. This is why some of you still wrestle so mightily, and I do too, by the way, with sin. If you think that you have some kind of intrinsic goodness in you, you're being deceived. The fact of the matter is, when you give into your nature, your old nature, Adam 1.1, you're going to find yourself in Adam 1.1 all the time. That's the default setting of humanity. But when you turn to Christ, and you talk about an upgrade, he's more than an upgrade. I mean, do you remember DOS? I mean, it's like DOS and Windows 8 or Mac or whatever it is that people like. I don't know, you computer guys like this stuff, right? Every year there's something different and it makes the other one totally obsolete. Well, Christ made Adam obsolete. That's why you need to yield yourself to Christ. You are saved by grace, because salvation is gifted to believers. It is not earned. You're saved by grace. What is grace? People in the benevolence come and say, oh, my utilities are going to be disconnected. And they're not going to disconnect them until, 5 days from now. What's that called? Grace, period. And a lot of you like to live in grace all the time. I got an advice for you. Pay at the first of the month. And they won't disconnect you and charge you an extra $100. You guys got it? Okay. Yeah, but I had to buy pizza. What's more important, pizza or lights and gas? Housing or movies? We're having problems in our day and age about what's important. Prioritize what's important. What's important is pay your bills, your housing, your car payment, your insurance. And stay on top of all of that, and the rest is what's called your disposable income, which might be hardly anything at the end, but that's okay as long as you've got the basic needs met. You are saved by grace through faith. Now, let's diagram the sentence. This is not from yourself. What is the this? Faith. He's talking about faith. You're saved through faith and is given to you by grace. You didn't deserve it. Faith was given to you. It is not from you. You guys get this? People tell me, you have a strong faith. That's how you're able to go through what you're going through concerning your son. It's not that at all. If I give in to the way I feel about it, there's blackness. It's a pit. But when I listen to what God says, this faith that he gave to me, which is extraterrestrial because God's not from the earth. He made the earth, but he doesn't live on the earth. He fills the earth, and the earth exists in him. This faith came from God. And I have found that the faith that he has given me by grace is storm-proof, bomb-proof, earthquake-proof, death-proof. This faith is amazing. It is strong. Okay, it's not me that's strong. It's the faith that God gives us. Gives all Christians, that gives you the strength to go through every vicissitude of life. You say, vicissitude, what's that? Okay, it's every problem, every up, every down, every success, every failure. Those are the vicissitudes of life, okay? It is God's gift. What's the gift? Diagram the sentence, what's the gift? The faith. The faith that you get by grace to what? To be saved. See the words? Gift, faith, grace, saved. So you and I are saved, but we're not saved by ourselves. We're saved because God gave us faith in grace. You didn't deserve it. You couldn't work for it. It's gifted to you. We're going to give those Christmas child boxes to little kids. It's a gift. When you get a gift, you have two choices. Open it or ignore it, right? God has given mankind a gift, and the gift is Jesus Christ. You can open the gift or you can ignore the gift. If you ignore the gift, you do so to your own peril. If you open the gift, you open the box lid and all of this light comes out and all of this forgiveness comes out and all of this gentle love and wow, why didn't I open this a long time ago? It's the best Christmas gift you could ever open. Not from works. What are works? Well, if I'm a better person, if I read the Bible more, if I pray more, if I give more, if I do this, if I crawl to Chimayo, my hands and knees, if I give to AIDS, if I give to breast cancer awareness, all of these things that we think are going to make us better. They may be nice things. Altruism is okay, but it doesn't save you. You're saved by faith, and that faith is gifted to you by God, and you don't work for it, you don't earn it, so that no one may boast. Why does he do this? So that no one may boast. What is boasting? Boasting is what Lucifer did. What did Lucifer do? I'm something else. Read Isaiah, it talks about him. He looked at himself and he thought he was really beautiful. He thought he was really wonderful, and he desired to usurp the throne of God. He became arrogant. Pride is the sin of the devil, the Bible says. So boasting is one of the fruits of pride and arrogance. So we need to stay away from boasting. So why does this salvation keep us from boasting? Because when you and I stand in front of God, and by the way, every single one of you are going to stand in front of God, including me, I'll see you there. We're going to stand in front of God. Or more likely, it's going to be more like this in front of God. I don't know how many of us are going to be like, here I am. You know, it's going to be more like, I don't deserve to be here. What am I doing here? You're saved by grace. No one will be able to say, I'm here because I was such a stellar Christian. I've got a question for you. How many of you are stellar Christians? How many of you would risk your soul on how good of a Christian you've been? You're in trouble if you think that I've been a really good Christian since I got born again. No, you just proved time and time again, Pinocchio, that you're not good. Okay, you may be a decent Christian, you may be a Christian that's actually born fruit, but guess what? The fruit doesn't even come from you, because our spiritual service of fruit, the life of ministry that we have, it didn't even come from you. You were saved by grace through faith, and the life that you get afterwards, it is planned by God. It's not something that you do, it's His plan. And in my case, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death right now, and it's a weird place to be in, and it is making me a better minister. I know it is. I did Carmen's brother's funeral, who also died in a motorcycle just a couple of weeks after my son, and I was able to be much more compassionate, much more feeling about it than before. It's not theoretical to me anymore. It's real. We are His creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why? Because God prepared them ahead of time so that we should walk in them. What's going on in your life since you become a Christian? Well, you should be producing something that shows that you're a Christian. If you're an apple tree, apples should come out of you, unless you're a crab apple tree or a fruitless crab apple tree. But if you're a fruitless tree, guess what the prophet John the Baptist said? The axe is laid at the root of the tree that bears no fruit, and every tree that bears no fruit, he shall cut it down and cast it into the fire. So the question is, what's going on in your life? Is your life producing the spiritual works that Christianity should produce if it's in you? Or is your life still characterized by sinfulness, rebellion, resistance against God, living in the flesh, not glorifying God, not serving God? If that's the definition of your life, then you need to get saved. And that means to bow your heart to Jesus, to say, you know what? I've been fighting you all my life. I don't want to be like the Apostle Paul. When Jesus spoke to him, he said, Paul, why do you keep on kicking against the goads? You know what the goads are? Sharp sticks on the side of a cow that was plowing to keep him going straight. When you kick against the sharp stick, guess what happens? You poke yourself. You keep kicking against God, and you're going to find yourself hurting yourself. It's like hitting the wall. You know, I did that a lot, and I still do that. I hit the wall, and God says, okay, did you learn yet? No, one more time, God. Boom! Let's stand together. Lord, in the midst of this path that you have me going through, maybe like frankincense, you have to crush it before the essence and the smell of it comes. So what you're doing in me, I pray, will be helpful to others. I don't know how my sermon has come across to anyone today. Your Spirit does. I pray that if anything I have said here has been offensive or has been distracting to people, that you would remove that. Instead, help them to remember this one thing. You can be saved, and you can be saved by the faith that God will give you to believe. And that faith is so strong that it can withstand death itself. For I am not the God of the dead, but of the living. Don't you want to be there? If you are not there, if you don't know Jesus, then it's time for you to say yes to Jesus. And that's what churches really are about. I mean, when you went to almost any American church in the whole nation, you would come to this point, the end of the service, where the minister would say, don't you want to accept Jesus? So I'm going to give you that chance right now. If you've never accepted Jesus, here's the chance. Pray this prayer. All of us who have Jesus have prayed this prayer at one time or another, or maybe a lot of times. Lord Jesus, come into my heart. I receive the gift that you give to believe in your Son Help me, Lord, to open the box. I repent of my sins. I give my soul to you now. I entrust my life to you because you're the Savior. I take this now by faith, through faith, and I trust you. Amen.